Father, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Father's Day, I received a card. I just opened it, actually, just before coming out this morning. It was a card showing a harassed dad driving his family on holiday, and it did bring back memories. And there was a road sign that said, "Leave Dad alone for the next 200 miles. And I thought, well, those days are just about gone, although they might be starting with grandchildren a little bit soon. I remember when he was very little, one of my boys announced, "Daddies can do anything." And no pressure there. I don't think he believes that anymore. In fact, the delusion was exposed just a few days later when a glass bowl fell to the floor, shattered into thousands of tiny little bits, more like dust than pieces of glass. And he looked up to me and said, "Daddy, mend it." Well, he must have been deeply disappointed when I just swept it all away and threw it in the bin. On Father's Day, I do remember my own dad, and there's much to be grateful for that as a child I took for granted, but I can be grateful for now. And we all have different memories and experiences as far as fathers are concerned. I thought today it would be a good opportunity to look at some of the fathers in the Bible and what we might learn from them. Not just in the context of fathers and children, but also more generally about how we live as Christians. Now, sadly, some of the examples of how not to behave. And this is the case of the first father that I'm going to look at today, Eli. Now Eli, you'll remember, was the priest who did such a fine job of mentoring and training Samuel. But he didn't do such a good job with his own children. The Bible tells us that the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priests to the people. They abused the sacrifice offerings for their own greed, and they behaved inappropriately with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. And because of this, the Lord cut short the lives of Eli's family, and his line no longer served as priests. Now, Eli is not so much being held account, I don't think, here, just for the poor behavior of his sons. It's more his own failure to correct and to discipline. Now, we know that Eli's sons were young men, and we may say that there comes an age when children are adults and parental duties of correction and discipline are no longer appropriate. But in Eli's case, it was appropriate because of his position and responsibility as priest. He failed to confront the behavior of his sons, and he failed to exercise any discipline. And I think there's a clear lesson here, not just for fathers, but for any Christian who's in a position of authority. Part of the responsibility of authority is to identify wrongs and to take action to correct, and sometimes to discipline. It's hard. It takes courage, because it will often require a challenge and a confrontation. And these are things that most of us want to avoid, aren't they? Well, it is hard, but it is one of the responsibility which comes with leadership. Even if we're not in a position of authority ourselves, we should recognize how difficult it is for those who are, so that we're supportive in any way that we can be, and we're not obstructive. In a church context, we need to support and pray for those who are sometimes called to correct and to exercise discipline. That might be in an archbishop, it might be a vicar. I think that's what we need to learn from Eli. Now let's turn our attention to another father, Abraham. And before we look at Abraham and Isaac, let's think a little bit about Abraham and Lot. Okay, I know. Abraham was Lot's uncle, not his father. But you know, we don't have an uncle's day, do we? So I'm going to talk about Abraham today and his position with Lot. He was a sort of father figure to Lot, wasn't he? So in a way, I'm exercising preacher's license here. And you may recall that when Abraham travelled south from his father and family's home, he did so at God's command, and the promise that God would make him a great nation. He took Lot with him, along with their households, flocks, herds and tents. When it became clear that the land wasn't big enough for both groups, Abraham suggested that they split, one to the left, one to the right. Now, as the elder, it would have been Abraham's right to have first choice, but he graciously allowed Lot to choose. And Lot looked around, and he chose the sumptuous plain, the well-watered plain of Jordan, and settled into a life of ease around Sodom, while Abraham moved to the land of Canaan. We read that during a time of turmoil, Lot was taken prisoner, but Abraham rescued him, and Lot returned to Sodom. Sodom was a comfortable but sinful community. It had become so sinful that the Lord declares his intention to destroy it. Abraham pleaded with the Lord to spare Sodom. He went through a bargaining process, coming down in the end to, if there were 10 righteous men living there, would the Lord please spare Sodom? Sadly, there weren't 10 righteous men. But the Lord did spare Lot and Lot's daughters. And I believe that was in answer to Abraham's prayer. The thing about all this is that on both occasions, Abraham could have written off Lot. Let's be honest, Lot's problems were largely the consequence of his wrong choices. Abraham could have said, well, he's made his bed, let him lie in it. But he didn't. He cared about this selfish, compromised nephew of his. He rescued him through action and through prayer. The lesson for us, I think, is clear. Don't write people off. We may think that people are in a mess because they brought it upon themselves. We may be right. But remember, there for the grace of God go I. Isaiah said of Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Bruised reeds and smouldering wicks are people who are broken and needy, but they're not worthless to Jesus, and nor should they be to us. And that's what we can learn from Abraham and Lot. Well, next let's consider Abraham and his son Isaac, the precious child of God's promise. Now, probably what most of us think of first about Abraham and Isaac is that bit in Genesis 22, when God tested Abraham, saying, now take your son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you of. We know that just in time, God stayed Abraham's hand and provided a ram as substitute. But even knowing the ending, the story can cause difficulties, can't it? We may wonder why God would test Abraham in such a way. But I don't want to spend time considering the difficulties today, but rather what that teaches us. And basically, it's a simple message. We are to put God above all else in our lives. A simple message, simple to understand, so often very hard to carry out. We read in the Gospels of the rich young ruler, whose love of wealth prevented him from following Jesus. Jesus told the story of the pearl of greatest price. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a merchant seeking fine pearls, who, having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I think a good modern example of this is Wesley Hill, who's an assistant professor of New Testament in Pennsylvania. He's also a homosexual Christian. He believes the Bible is categorically against all forms of homosexual practice, and as such, he has committed himself to celibacy unless he develops an attraction to the opposite sex. Now, I think this must be very, very difficult for Wesley Hill and all others who follow the same path. But he considers it to be worth it to own Jesus as Lord. He says he defines himself not by his sexuality, but by his life in Christ. I think that's a challenge to all of us. Do we put Jesus above all else? So that's Abraham and Isaac, but before Isaac, Abraham also had a son, Ishmael. He shouldn't have. God had promised him a son, but his wife Sarah was old. So Abraham decided to give God a hand by going with Sarah's slave, Hagar. Well, in fact, it was Sarah's idea. We read in Genesis that Sarai, as she was called then, said to Abram, "Go into my slave girl, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. The result was Ishmael and a whole lot of trouble. Now, there's a saying, God helps those who help themselves. Many people, including a few years ago an advisor to President Obama, who think it's a quote from the Bible. But it's not. Of course, there may be times when our own action may be part of our answer to prayer. But at other times, we need to wait on the Lord to open doors rather than trying to kick them open ourselves. So much better than God helps them who help themselves is the advice given from one of our readings last week, from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Well, I don't think we can think about fathers of the Bible without mentioning Joseph, whom God chose to be the earthly father of his son. When Joseph first found out that Mary was carrying a child that was not his own, he decided to divorce her quietly. I say divorce because betrothal was much more legally binding in those days. He could have made a public spectacle of Mary, but instead he sought to divorce her in such a way to protect her as much as he could. We see in Joseph gentleness and compassion, a righteous man, but not a man full of himself, a man seeking to do the right thing. When in a dream Joseph was informed of the true situation, he accepted Mary as his wife and took her home. But he didn't consummate the marriage until Jesus was born. In accordance with what God had instructed, he personally named the child Jesus. And in doing so, Joseph became the legal father of the child according to the law at the time. He then had to protect his family against Herod's slaughter by fleeing to Egypt. The Bible doesn't tell us much more about this man, whom God chose to be the earthly father to his son. But it does show Joseph to be a man who was devout, full of faith, obedient to God, just and compassionate, and one who loved and carefully guarded both Mary and the child Jesus. A good role model for any father. So these three fathers of the Bible, Eli, Abraham, and Joseph, provide illustrations of how we should and should not live. There's many more that we could have looked at, but we're looking forward to a barbecue this afternoon, so it might be a good place to stop. I said earlier that we all have different memories and different experiences of our fathers. For some, they may not be good memories, but all of us can know God as our perfect, loving, heavenly Father. This is what Paul wrote to the Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And in his first letter, John writes, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So I'll finish by reading a verse from Psalm 103. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Amen.